I was thinking of that coming up, you know. I mean, this season is sort of a less frenetic season because of college and stuff. And I was thinking, well, Richard, why aren't you just more relaxed about bringing the word? Because, you know, you can be more relaxed and there's more time and it's summer and the students are gone. And I realized, no, this isn't the lifestyle. The grace is on you to bring forth the word. But, you know, you carry it. You carry it. You know, some of you will know this. You carry something in the spirit. And it's not that you're agitated or negative in any way, but until you release it, it's like you've got to carry it. Do you know what I mean? It's like a burden you're carrying. You never lose that. But the grace of God is on you to do that. And in a sense, walking in faith, you know, is about always doing that. We all walk with God's grace upon us, and he brings us into the place he wants us to be. And all we've got to do is keep walking, and he'll do it. Does that make sense? This did as I was thinking about it in the car, but maybe I'll find better words. Anyway. So I planted a rose in my garden a few weeks ago. Who remembers Don and Jenny? Does anybody remember Don and Jenny? Don came and Jenny came to the Bible college a few years ago. Don was about 70, big man and really lovely guy, lovely, lovely chap. Anyway, he loved roses and he gave up a day at, do you remember the name of this? Who's the rose guy? Big famous rose company in Norfolk. Does anyone know anything about roses? Anyway, he's the name of a man. It's internationally renowned, and this, you know, he'd come all the way from France to come on this day of cultivating a certain type of rose or something, you know, and he's been looking forward to it. It was partway through the course we were on, but God said to him, "No, don't go." And so he gave up his day doing the roses, which was a big thing for him, but he was so full of joy in it. But anyway, David Austin. So anyway, I wanted a rose for the front, and I bought a David Austin rose, which cost about 2.5 times what any normal rose would cost, you know. But it's coming out today, and it's growing well. It's established, and it's all these buds on it. And this beautiful white flower opening up. It's like extraordinary. It's not like any normal rose. It's sort of all clustered, but entirely round and just starting to open. And it's the most beautiful, exquisite thing. I mean, I'm not really into gardening too much, but I'm getting there, getting into it. But as I was looking around the garden, I saw all these different plants, so I'm just beginning to learn about some of these things and the way they all act. And I thought, this is just like church. There are the hardy perennials, the ones that come out every year no matter what, but die down in the off-season. There are those that spring up and look fantastic, but then they've gone before you can blink. There are those that refuse to come up no matter what you do, you know. There are those that will come out no matter what the weather, they'll be blooming. And there'll be those, no matter how much sunshine, they're refused, you know, and they're there sort of. And there are some that die into the ground and it takes another year before they come up and start flowering. I wasn't putting names to any of these, of course. But it did strike me as a wonderful analogy. There are some that love being all close together in the same bed, and there are some that love being out on their own, you know, in the corner, in the shade. And some just die before they get started, and others just keep going and produce these fantastic things, you know. And you can never quite tell looking at the thing when it arrives, but you have to plant it and tend it and water it and prop it up and support it and all this sort of stuff. Anyway, that's vis-a-vis nothing really, but John 5, verse 31. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Now that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light. Do you remember Jesus came and said, I am the light and the life of men, or actually John said it about him. He was the light and the life of men. You know, so this idea that Jesus came carrying the life, capital L, capital I, capital F, capital E, life, and he was the light and the life of men. Jesus didn't come to begin an organization or a new religion or anything like that. He came to bring the life from heaven, and it would automatically attract those people who would see it, you see. And I believe, you know, in what God's doing in Colossae, we'll become brighter and brighter in the way that God wants over the time that he wants, and people are going to gravitate towards us, and they're going to come in, and they're going to bloom, like the rose or whatever, because they're going to find a habitat that works and is non-religious. It's about the life of Jesus, and it's not about the trappings and the other stuff. And if there's ever a day and age where we need to see the life of Christ expressed, it's today, isn't it? When everything's shifting around, culture is shifting. We're in what they call postmodern age, and only because they can't decide what it should be called, so it's postmodern, after the modern. One day they'll work it out and give it a name. But we're not in the modern age anymore, and they can't, the way we've done church for centuries will not work in the decades ahead. So the church needs to be that lamp, like John is and like Jesus was, the lamp, the light and the life of men. We did a road show up in Manchester. Some of you didn't hear because you haven't heard because you were sunning yourself in Greece or whatever, as I was on the golf course yesterday, but I didn't put any cream on. And we had a most fantastic road show. We'll call it a road show. It's really taking the life we got here and taking it out to somewhere else. And we were talking about the life that Jesus brought. And it was the most wonderful time where the life was expressed from the moment we started, right the way through the 2 days up until the Saturday night. And you see, that's what I'm chasing, that the life of Christ would be manifest and expressed in everything that we do. God will sort out the numbers one day. He'll do whatever he wants. But our job is to manifest the life in our lives and ministries. So when we worship, it's the life. It's not dreary singing songs. It's the life of Christ manifest, and et cetera, et cetera. So John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have a testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, yeah, when God gives us work, it's always for us to finish, never just to sort of start and give up halfway through, and which I'm doing testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. Don't worry too much about that. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form. Nor does his word dwell in you. For you do not believe the one he sent. Now this is damning for the people he's speaking to, the Pharisees and the Jewish people of the day, the religious people who should have recognized the life that Jesus is carrying and understood what it was and been able to respond to him. So it's a damning conviction upon them. He says, his word does not dwell in you. I mean, these people were copying out the manuscripts and memorizing it and praying it, and they got, they'd got the scripture, they knew the scriptures backwards. But he says, his word does not dwell in you. For you do not believe the one he sent. So there's a relationship between the word dwelling in us and believing. You, and this, we all know this scripture, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. And we sort of trot this verse out quite often, but it's amazing. I mean, these guys thought that their security was in knowing the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. They surrounded themselves with it. They had the scrolls up in their bedrooms, no doubt, in the study, whatever, all around the place. They would study them. They would speak them out. They if you've been to Jerusalem and they tie the phylactery, is it called, to the arm, the box from Deuteronomy, isn't it? About the word of God being close to you, being not. So all this imagery and symbolism and absolute belief or understanding that they were people of the word. They wouldn't have expressed it like that. They'd have said, people of the Torah or something. But they were people of the Torah, and they were devoted to the Torah. They studied the Torah. They taught the Torah. They lived it. As far as they were aware, they lived it out. They thought they were living it out. And yet Jesus says the word doesn't dwell in you. I mean, wow. I wonder how they were responding. Well, we know how they responded. They put him to death because they couldn't take the stuff he was saying. Nor does his word dwell in you, for you don't believe. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. Yet these are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Have present tense, here and now, come to me, to Jesus. Now, they weren't just beginning to sort of work out who he might be. He was telling them in lots of different ways. They weren't really getting it. They didn't have the revelation. But increasingly, Jesus' identity was becoming real here. And they were beginning to see who he was, who he was claiming to be. But you see, getting into the Torah was never going to be enough. It totally missed the point. Just as it does today. It completely misses the point. We can spend our whole life devoted to the Old and New Testament. We can memorize it, teach it, come up with all sorts of history, timelines and whatever. We can bring it alive historically. But we completely miss it if we fail to go to Jesus himself for life. We can diligently be men and women of the Word. And yet there's a coming to him for something that's different from that. There's a coming to him for something that's now. Something that God is holding out to us now. And this is what I wanted to bring. This is what God put on my heart tonight. And once I've delivered it, I can go home and rest. But it's about us being a people who come to Jesus now to receive the life that he has for us now. And to live in the good of it. And not shrinking back to be a people who in any way fall into a Bible study or routine of any description where we fail to come to him for life. And I believe tonight he wants to meet with us in life. Okay, he wants to meet with you. He wants to meet with us in life. So the reality of the presence of Jesus here and now by his Spirit. And this is what it means, I believe, to be a prophetic people. To be a people who are laying hold of that life moment by moment by moment. Choosing life, not death. Being drawn to his life, no other sham of life, but the reality of his life. And making that choice to believe moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month. And the grace of God is what's upon us to enable us to do that. You see, it's not about us doing this or doing that. It's not about a program or a sequence of events we somehow fulfill. It's about a living relationship with Jesus moment by moment. And being a people committed. And I'm just realizing how little sometimes we can really understand these things, even if we got all the concepts in our head, to actually live it out. It's quite another thing. To be a people who are continually expecting, and we've been looking at expecting over the last few weeks with R.T. Kendall, expecting God to move, God to act, God to break in. During those few days in Manchester, people were changed. There was such a flow of life through the Word and the Spirit together that people were changed. And there's one person who, I've heard the testimony since, he was going for a very important interview, really quite high up in certain church circles. And he was dithering, he didn't know what to do. But the teaching from the roadshow reverberated, resounded in him for the next week. And it changed him. And it gave him a certainty and a confidence that this was the road, was indeed where God was leading him. And he had this interview with a very important person on the Friday, and he got the job. And he's now really confident that he's walking in that job in God's purposes, with the equipping of God and the life of God backing him up, you see, and the Word of God backing him up. And so I said to him, look, well, now you know, whatever happens over the next 3 years, God has led you into it. And that's a really, really important thing to know. When you make a major decision to go into something, to know that God has said this is where you're going to put your step, to know that gives you a firm foundation. The only thing I thought, which I didn't say, was I wonder why God took pains to make it so clear to you that it is him leading you into it. What's going to happen in the next 3 years that's going to mean you're going to need to really know that for sure. You start to twig these things after a while, don't you? You know, it's like when God says, gives you a prophetic word to be strong and courageous. You think, oh yeah, well, that's a good enough word. Hang on, why are you telling me that, Lord? What's coming up? And you find out the next couple of weeks hold an immense challenge that you'd never dreamt about. But God had already pre-warned you and equipped you by his grace. You see, what I'm coming to is just to underline again and again and again, as we continually do, that, and we'll come to it in a minute, the next scripture, but our challenge is faith. Our challenge isn't to do this, do that, get these people saved, build a church, make a Bible college. You know, it's not. It's God does all that. Our challenge is to believe and to operate in faith, moment by moment by moment. And that's why the scriptures teach that anything that's not of faith is sin. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God's already done everything. He's finished the work on the cross. Hallelujah. It's done. It is finished, he said. So what is there more for us to do? Nothing. It's done. What we can do is, and even this comes by grace, we're told in Ephesians, is to believe what he's done. Believe the work that he's finished and live our lives in the good of it. Moment by moment, reaching out for his life, to be channels for his life. You know, once we get to the place where we understand that we are saved, our eternal future is secure, We're in heavenly places. We're never going to get any higher. We haven't got to reach out for that for the rest of our lives. We haven't got to try and attain it or impress God in some way, shape or form. But simply, we've reached the highest we'll ever reach. And now our job is simply to bear fruit for him. And if we can understand that and get hold of that as a motivation, if that motivates us, then we shift our attention, you see, off ourself and are able to put it onto him. And the more we do that as a church, the more we're able to shift from being self-centered to being Christ-centered. We've arrived already. We've got no more arriving to do. By his grace. Now we devote our lives to his purposes, which will always be for us to bear fruit. Always. And that comes through believing. And even that comes by the grace of God, so we've got nothing to boast of, Paul says. So you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them, you think that by your works and by your religion that you're somehow going to get yourself saved, you know. But actually, you refuse to come to me for life. And there are so many times in my life, as an example, where I failed to go to him for life. Instead, I've lent on something I already knew. Or actually not wanted to go to him to life. I mean, I know that there's been a season where I've said, well, God, the last time I came to you, the last time I got up the top of the mountain and heard what you said and walked in obedience, it hurt. I'm not sure if I want to do it again. I'll just stay down here and worship you and, you know, go to church and one day when I die, I'll go to heaven. You know, but that's not it. That's not it. Faith is about continually coming back to God, back to that presence, knowing who he is, trusting him, getting back into his presence, ascending the mountain and getting there and listening to him and getting the thing that's for now. Not, we can easily live in the good of what he did last week. That's what many, many Christians do. But we're not called to do that. We're called to live in the now. You diligently do all that stuff, but you refuse to come to me for life. See, and it's not that he's bashing us over the head. He's luring us into his presence and into his, under his wing, under the shadow of his wing, so he can get us there and lead us on so that we can bear fruit. You see, if we are frightened of going back in, like I have experienced, it means that we're just being self-protective. Self-defensive. And actually we don't need to do that ever, because God is our Father and he's done everything. It is finished. He's done everything for our salvation, for our well-being, for our eternal security. You know, and this is where we just need to keep remembering he is our Father, not some taskmaster. He's our Father And he knows what's best for us always, even if it is a bit of a tunnel we have to go through sometimes. But you will come out the other side. You will. If you're in a tunnel right now, you will come out the other side. Promise you. You will come out. Jesus will lead, and you'll be stronger when you come out. You'll be different. You'll be changed. As long as you keep your eyes on the Lord, just let him bring you out, you will be different the other side. So, I don't accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you don't have the love of God in your hearts. I've come in my Father's name, and you don't accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. Okay, now, 44. How can you believe if you accept praise from another? Or if you like, how are you going to walk in faith if you are continually looking to man or woman for this, that, or the other? Appreciation, affirmation, whatever. It's not that we can't appreciate and affirm each other, but it's the motivation of our heart. If we are tied to pleasing mankind, man or woman, mankind in any way, shape, or form, in the wrong way, ahead of pleasing God, then we can't have faith. We won't be able to believe in the way that Jesus is saying here, that the Pharisees don't believe. We won't be able to do it. We cannot split our lives between A, fearing man, and B, believing God. You see, fear and faith cannot coexist. Fear is the opposite of faith. It's not unbelief. Fear is the opposite of faith. And we need to ensure that fear is dealt with in our life, fear of man is dealt with in our life, so that we can believe. And as a church, we come into a place where we're believing together, and we're walking in step in the Spirit together. We're seeing the same thing. We're believing it. It was great outreach the other week, wasn't it? Great to come up here and see Leonard in full flow, and reaching out to people out there and handing out all the stuff. I mean, a great week. The whole week was great. You know, I mean, don't judge it by how many hundreds were saved. There were people saved, and there were many lives impacted. And most of all, we were changed. Yes. It's what God's doing in us, you see. It's like prayer. Prayer is what he does in us. You change when you pray. It's not that you're twisting God's arm. So I believe he's making us the people of faith. And I just find this is the message he keeps giving me. I'm sorry if you keep bored of hearing it. I'm trying to vary the way it's delivered. But it is essentially the same message. I'm using different scriptures, and I'm using the ones he leads me to, but how can you believe if you accept praise from another? Or if you seek praise from another? How can you devote your life to walking in faith if you're looking around and seeing what man thinks of you? I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Now Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith. And you see, that's the crux of it. The life we now live, we should, I don't want to use the word should, we have the option of leaving all the old life behind so that we now choose to operate in faith. The life we now live, we live by believing God. At every twist and turn, for everything. The life we now live, we live by faith. We choose to find out what the faith response is in everything. Because we no longer rely on these things that we used to rely on. The life I live by faith. And then just flip over to the next chapter, 7 verse, let's go from 26. Jesus answers, I mean, they're really confused by Jesus. He's walking around telling them all sorts of things which are completely contrary to how the Jewish faith was at that time, because of course they've gone in the wrong direction. And he's come to bring the life, so he's got to challenge it. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. So that they've eaten all the, you know, the feeding of the 5,000, they've had the food that Jesus produced. Do not work for food that spoils. Do not live your life for the things that spoil, for the things of the world, the temporal things, the things you discern with your natural self. Do not live for those, but for food that endures to eternal life. And of course, he doesn't mean life that goes on and on forever. He means the quality of life that he came to give us now. So ditch the worldly stuff to walk in faith and to taste and eat from the food that God provides. That gives us that fullness of life here and now. The life that Jesus wants us to go to him for. But of course, they don't get it, these guys. They never do in John. Then he asks them, what must we do to do the works? Because they're really confused. What must we do then, Jesus? We don't get it. What must we do to do the works you require? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe. It's not religion anymore. It's believing. So we've just learned in the previous chapter, in order to believe, we have to get rid of all that fear of man stuff in order to devote ourselves to believing God so that we can go to Jesus and walk in the life that he's come to give us. That is 10 billion, trillion, gillion times better than anything else. Just in case for any doubt. The thing he's come to give us is good. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see and believe you? So that, you know, what are you going to do? What miracle are you going to perform to prove it, Jesus? They don't want to leave their security of what they can discern with their natural senses. They don't want to do anything risky and go to Jesus for life because they're hanging on to the way, their old ways. What miraculous sign are you going to show us? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert. He gave them bread from heaven to eat, picking on something several hundred years previously, as opposed to the here and now. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who's given you the bread, but it's my Father who's given you the true bread. So he's saying, Moses didn't give you the bread, God did, and God's given me to you as well. Because he's about to say, I am the bread of life. I am the one you can come to right now and feed from and receive life from. And he's given them a choice, isn't he? Stick to your old ways or come to me for life. And it's belief. It's belief. It's faith. It's choosing to believe. It's letting go of the fear of what everybody thinks, the fear of how the world operates, the fear of losing something that seems very secure and understood, and to walking in the faith. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And he's talking a language they just don't get. They don't understand. They still kill him. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Sending with a life. And you see, the reality is, I mean, we did all the Bible teaching, but at the end of the day, it's not what Jesus said 2,000 years ago to them that counts. It's what he's saying to us today. He is today holding out the offer of the bread of life to us, as he is every day. And it's free. And come. 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 That's it. No strings. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the source of that life, and I'm the only source of that life. It is the only way you're going to taste this life, through me. Well, God wanted this word spoken tonight, I believe. And I believe that for us as a church, this has to translate into how we operate in our daily lives. I mean, I know it is. I know many of us, you know, are seeking this all the time. But if you speak collectively to us, as a people, to lay hold of what he's saying now, not just what he said yesterday or the day before, but now. The life of Christ now, not relying on the things we did yesterday or got from doing yesterday. And you see, this is the definition of being a prophetic church or prophetic people. We live by the now thing. It's the now thing. And now, right tonight, I believe Jesus wants us to come to him. And some of you, if you've just never come to him in that way, or you're frightened because you did it before and it hurt, for whatever reason, he wants you to know he's good, he's your father, he's got good things for you, and he says, come back. Who else has the words of eternal life? Whatever the reason is, you feel hurt because of the last, whatever, he says, it's okay. I'm your father, and I love you. And I want you close to me, Cornerstone. I want you close to me. I want you seeing what I'm seeing. I want you hearing what I'm hearing. I want you walking in what I'm speaking to you. I want you to walk closely with me. I don't want you to be another religious outfit with programs and this, that, or the other. I want you to keep in step with the Spirit and in step with each other. And that means you'll all be walking in step with me. And so it's not about, you know, finding out those with a prophetic gift. We're all prophetically inclined, because that's the definition of the New Testament church according to Peter in Acts. We're heirs of the prophets. We've taught it enough in Where the Spirit. So it's about time we started living it. Which incidentally is the reason Cornerstone's here. Because God said you've got to live it, not just teach it, Richard. You've got to walk in obedience. You've got to go through all the stuff. So, it's a challenge to be the prophetic people of God who He's called us to be. It's not just us. He called us, everyone, to be that. To walk in relationship with Him, up close to Him, up the mountain, hearing from Him, getting the Word, walking in it, testing it, of course. He's not going to say one thing to Matt and the opposite to someone else. He's one Spirit. And so we're going to be, as we test it, and it won't always look pretty, but as we test it, we'll work out what God's saying. We walk together in it. These things can be worked out. Just because we had our fingers burnt here, there, we can still work it out. We can come back and say, all right, let's work it out. Let's work it out. What does the Word say? How do we do it? So anyway, that's a challenge then. I don't know where you are on that. But it's a challenge that if you're at the bottom of the mountain or even halfway up the mountain, if you've tended to rely on the pastor to go and get the word of the Lord and you don't think you really need to do that because you can hear it from me or whoever else, well, no, God's saying, no, I want you all. I want you all at the top of the mountain. I want you all listening to me. I want you all seeing what I'm seeing. I've called all of you to fullness of life in me. So ditch your fear of man. Make the decision. Ditch the fear of man. Let me heal you of that. And come to me. Encounter me. Stop diligently studying the word alone. And come to me. For life.